Lord, for his goodness to us and how he watches over us. I'm thankful that he washes us from sin. I have a lot on my heart tonight, and it's a real big subject. Probably won't cover it all, but what I'd like to do is start from where we started in Sunday school this morning and just go over something real briefly because it connects into what my burden is tonight. But in St. John 8th chapter, we have here where they bring the woman to Jesus who was caught in adultery, in the 7th verse. And they brought her before Jesus, and they said, "Here, this woman, she's been caught, and she's sinful, and what do you say?" And Jesus didn't say a word. The men standing around watched, and he bent down and began to write upon the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but something he was writing on the ground caught their attention. And as the one standing around accusing this woman watched, Jesus stood up and he looked at them and he said, in the 7th verse, this is John 8 and 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more." Now he forgave her of the sin, but he did not tell her to go back into it. Then a little farther you'll find the Pharisees were talking to Jesus, and it was somewhat of a retaliation to him because they, in their hearts, were convicted of sin. That's what caused them to leave, because they felt in their heart conviction of the sins that they had in their life and how they were living and the things that they were doing and their attitudes and thoughts. And so this retaliation was upon Jesus then later in the chapter when it tells how Jesus told them in the 30th verse of the same chapter, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth being here that Jesus is telling them, whenever you are told the truth in that you know you have sins within, those sins being exposed within you let you know there's something you need to do about it. If you'll come to me, as Jesus goes on to tell them, there's power to forgive those sins, but you have to first acknowledge those sins. And these Jews, Pharisees, argued with Jesus, and they said, "We're of Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. How can you say that you'll make us free?" But they couldn't get a hold of the concept that he was speaking in a spiritual way. They were holding still to the traditions, and they were still under the old law of sacrificing for their sins. But Jesus let them know, if you'll believe upon me, if you'll trust in me, I'm going to take away all that need of sacrificing, all those needs of coming to the temple, but you can pray direct to the Father through me, and you can get forgiveness through me. In 1 John, in the first chapter, it tells us that if we come before the Father, the name of the Son, there is forgiveness for sin. And Jesus was telling them, if you'll abide in me, if you'll listen to my words, you can find forgiveness too. But the Pharisees were very satisfied in their position. They did not want to let go of the pride that they had and where they were positioned in society and in the authority that they had there. And there were other things, their contention and their strife and on, the way they conducted their service or their meetings and the money gain that they had through this, and they were not willing to let that go. But Jesus had the power there to forgive. And in 1 John, in the first chapter, in the 7th verse, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin, and Jesus was telling them that. But they were wanting to, as I said, stay in their old ways and old habits, holding on to them to cover their sins. And I'd like to, this evening, go into what I'm going to call a sin dump. And I want us to create a sin dump and how we can get out of it. There's three different places in the Bible that tells us a list of sins. And some of you may know where those are. Do you know where one list of sin is? Romans, the first chapter. Mark this down. This is a list of sins. Romans, the first chapter, starting with, the 29th verse. There's a list of 26 some sins here that's given. These are actual sins that God condemns. And, well, we might go ahead and read them right now, because I want to go into these more in depth a little bit with definitions, but I want to tell you where the counteraction of these sins can be found in the Bible. God is talking here, and it says, maybe the 28th verse, starting with the 28th verse. This is Romans 1:28. And even if they did not like to retain God in their own knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this is a list of sins that we'll talk a little bit more about in a minute. But there's two more places. There's more, really, but then there's two more that have quite a bit of list of sins. And one of them is in Galatians, just before it lists the fruits of the Spirit. It tells a list of sins that war against the flesh. Well, against the Spirit. I'm sorry, war against the Spirit that tempt the flesh. And that's in Galatians, just a moment, and I'll find it here, the fifth chapter. And it starts about in the 19th verse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Another list of sins. And then Jesus gives us a list in Mark. In Mark, in the 7th chapter, whenever he was with the disciples and the Pharisees were criticizing him again and condemning his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. And actually, Jesus wasn't endorsing that, as he was saying the attitude that the Pharisees had caused trouble. And in Mark, the 7th chapter and the 20th verse, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Of all these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now what Jesus is doing is pointing out that inside of the person, if these things are there abiding, it defiles much more than what you take in. He was pointing them to look inside. Jesus did that often, to look within and to see what's there and to come for forgiveness. And that's the message of the gospel. So we're going to take these three lists of sins, call it the sin dump, and we're going to cleanse those sins away by the words of Jesus. And where Jesus gave the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And you know where that's found. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 starts there. You start with the very first thing, and it says, "And Jesus opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, if you look about that scripture and you think poor in spirit, the person that's poor in spirit is not going to be proud. None of those sins, proud. And they're not going to be a hater of God. They're going to have a humbleness about them. They're not going to be a debater. They're going to want to learn. It says the meek, blessed are the meek. A person that is meek, what is that a counteraction to? Someone that's meek, one of those sins. We're going to negative out the sin. See, Jesus, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he gave positive. He gave pluses. He told you how to live. The list that we had are sins to be warned against. But Jesus didn't just give a list. He said, this is how I want you to live. If you will live this way, you will not have those sins in your life. You won't have the evil and the corruption there, but you'll be living to please God. And so we find, he said, blessed are the meek. A person that's meek, you're not going to be despiteful. That's one of those sins. Despiteful, which means scornful and full of malice. He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wasn't unrighteousness one of those sins? You're not going to be unrighteous. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you hunger after righteousness. Merciful, blessed are the merciful. Wasn't one of the sins unmerciful? You know what unmerciful means? Unmerciful. Let me find it here. I have the definitions of all these sins. Having or showing no mercy, cruel. Now, they say that today in society, people will go along with peer pressure to be very cruel to someone else just for the sake of being apart. And it's not just in gangs anymore. But society is becoming more and more unmerciful, more and more cold-hearted. That's signs of the time. But it says here, if you're merciful, you will obtain mercy. Don't we all need mercy from God? Yes, yes. We want that mercy. We want to be merciful. Pure in heart. That pretty well covers a lot of these sins. If you have a pure heart, you're not going to have covetousness. And you're not going to be boastful. You're not going to have lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? It's an expression of lust and lewdness, wanton, to excite lust, lasciviousness. A person that has a pure heart won't have that within. A peacemaker. Peacemaker. Someone that won't cause debate. Debate is arguing, fussing, all the time in contention. That's a debater. That's a sin. If you have peace in your heart, you won't have that. And it goes on, it talks about being persecuted. Let's move on. We're going to cover this territory. It talks about being a salt, the salt of the earth. Jesus said, he wants us to be a salt and a light in this world. But we have to have him dwelling within to be that light, to be that salt. In the 17th verse it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, I want you to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, not to steal, not to lie, and not to covet, and not to commit adultery. You keep those Ten Commandments. I came to fulfill them. I came to give you connection with the Father himself, where you can have peace and be above these sins. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, I don't want you to break any of these commandments, but I want you to have righteousness, better righteousness, where you can look within yourself and see things that need to be changed and want to do it. Have your righteousness better than the Pharisees. They did not want that. They wanted to keep covering up their sins with traditions. Don't be that way. In the 20th verse, I'm paraphrasing. You can read this. It says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Hey, isn't murder one of the sins? You shalt not kill. Don't kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest not that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy altar before leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. That is one of the sins, variance. You know what variance is? Variance, discrepancy, official permission to bypass regulations, to quarrel and dispute, emulation, It means to try to equal or surpass or to imitate something or someone. Contention and strife. Jesus said, don't have emulation. Don't have contention. But agree with your brother quickly while you're in the way with him. And if you're trying to bring a gift to the Lord and you're saying, oh Lord, accept my gift, and yet you're in your heart you've got contention with a brother or a sister or anyone, that gift is not doing you very much good. He said, leave that gift there and go make it straight with your brother or your sister. Come back and offer your gift and it'll be accepted of the Father. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly. I'm in the 25th verse of Matthew 5. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. But you're going to be in trouble if you don't agree quickly. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Isn't adultery one of the sins that was listed? But don't commit adultery, but I'm taking it even farther. If you've lusted in your heart, what is lust? Lasciviousness. If you've got a lust in your heart for the opposite person, then you have something there that's just as evil as committing adultery. Jesus said, don't let that abide there. Pluck it out. Because if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Your hand offends you. He's saying it's that serious. It's that serious. If you've got this in your heart, this lust, you better get rid of it. Pluck it out. It's just as bad as with your eyes watching and seeing things that are wrong and letting that go. It's worse, really, to have this within. Jesus makes it very clear that sin is not acceptable. But he told it in a positive, the way to live above it. In the 31st verse, he said, it hath been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Pretty plain to me there. He's against fornication. He's against adultery. And what it is. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now here he's saying, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Wasn't one of the sins covetous covenant breakers? Yes, covenant breakers. It says persons who could be bound by no oath because, properly speaking, they had no God to witness or avenge their misconduct. A covenant breaker, according to Adam Clark, is someone who you could not trust. I mean, they might tell you something, but they're not going to keep the word because they don't respect God. So there's no trust there. You can't be really for sure that what they're telling you is going to be true because they don't respect you, they don't respect God. That's a covenant breaker. And Jesus is saying here, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Keep your word. Don't be a covenant breaker. And that passage there. You have heard, and this is the 38th verse of Matthew 5, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's pretty close living. Pretty close. I don't think you're going to have envy in your heart if you follow that. I don't think you're going to be covetous. I don't think you'll have maliciousness, which is spitefulness. I think you're going to have a willingness to help your brother or your sister and to cooperate if you're living by that passage. It says here, you have heard that it hath been said. And he's fulfilling the law. He said, this has been said in the past in your law. And you've heard this said. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you more to deal with, more to live by. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, you love your enemies and you bless them that curse you. That takes the grace of God. We can't do that on our own. He's saying, you know in your law it says love your neighbor as yourself. You love those about you that love you, your family, your friends. But I'm taking it one step farther. I want you to love your enemies. That's going to take away all those sins of backbiting and despiteful and boasters and inventors of evil. It's going to take away all those sins and envy and unmerciful and variance, which is, we talked about that already, an emulation of trying to surpass one another, that contention and strife. That's going to take all that away. And Jesus said, why are we to have this? Because your Father, which is in heaven, he maketh his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, when you think about God, and it makes me feel so little and so small and so unworthy, how good he is. People shake their fist into the sky sometimes and get angry at God. They say evil of him. They even try to claim he doesn't exist. And yet God is still good to them, to let the sun come up and shine upon them, to give them places to live and to give them... he's good to the unjust and to the evil. He's good to them. And God's so good to them. And yet it makes me so small. It makes me feel so humble. It would help me. How can I be like you more, Lord? It says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When I was a young girl, I nearly messed up on that verse because I felt like I could not be perfect. And I remember coming to the altar crying. My grandma came to pray with me, and I said, I can't be perfect. I just can't be perfect. And she said, it says in the Word, where that scripture is, to love. She said, love is ongoing, and let God's love perfect you. It's an ongoing perfection of love, because love is not quiet. It doesn't stand still. Love is like a river. It's like a flowing, and you have to keep working with it and perfecting it. Let God work with you and through you and perfect. And I found that to be true because we can't live up to this without God's grace, without him flowing through us, without his Holy Spirit. It says in the sixth verse of Matthew, sixth chapter, first verse, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This will take away from boasters, people that are proud and boastful. And you know what a boaster is? I have the definition here. Find it real quickly here. I had it. It's to talk about deeds and abilities with too much pride and satisfaction, to brag, to be vainly proud, to glory in having or doing something, to boast and be proud of yourself. That's a boaster. And Jesus said, don't do things to be seen of men, but when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Live clean and holy before the Lord in the closet, and he will bless you for it. You don't have to have somebody peeking over your shoulder watching what you're doing. Just know God's there, and God's watching, and he knows what you're doing. And that's more important than having somebody watch you or catch you in something. So be aware, if you're living for the Lord and you're serving him and you're giving him your best, he knows that, and he's going to reward that too. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And he talks again about that, not to repeat vain reputation. But in the last part of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, which is from the 9th verse down to the 13th verse, after that, he talks in the 14th verse about forgiving. And this is another challenge to me. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, forgiveness is a very hard thing to do sometimes when you've been done, but you feel very wrong. It's hard because our human nature wants justice. We want somebody to be punished for doing us wrong. And there's that deep down desire to retaliate. What is that? Like, have a intent of ill will to harm someone? Some of those feelings within that come whenever somebody does us wrong, and we all have to fight that. But, you know, the Lord has grace to help us to overcome. And it says here, we must forgive. And it's very serious because I surely want the Father to forgive me. I've done many things I shouldn't have done. And I've had to come to the Father, forgive me, Lord. And He has forgiven me. He's often brought to my mind, are you letting your brother go? Are you letting the sister go? Are you letting this friend go? Or somebody that hurt you really deep and it stung very badly? Let me wash that sting away. Let me wash that hurt away. Forgive them. Let them go. And I've got forgiveness for you too. Yes, Lord. And it comes peace, that tranquility comes again. Lord, I let go. That's what Jesus is talking about. He talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, don't disfigure your face as the hypocrites do. He's not against fasting, but he's wanting us to do it in secret, that the Father will reward us. He says in the 19th verse, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Don't count in things of this earth to save you and to give you a reputation, to make you honored and get into that, we've heard it called the rat race, or get into that thing of, it's a strife and emulation thing of doing something better than someone else. Don't do that. Don't lay your treasures here. It's just for a season. But to put your treasures up in heaven. Now, how do you put treasures in heaven? How do you do that? What is the only thing that's going to last in heaven? When we die, we're not going to take anything with us except what? Souls. Souls. Invest in souls. Invest in friendships. Invest in encouraging others to live for the Lord. That's where you put your treasure. Put your time and your investment into maintaining friendships, into other people, encouraging other people, helping them along the way. When you get to heaven, that's where you're going to find that treasure. Brother so-and-so's here. Thank the Lord. You know, sister, my family. And that's going to be the treasure of heaven, to have these there with us, rejoicing around the throne. Put your investments there, your time. Yes, we do have to have money to live. Jesus knows that. He goes on to say later, he says, don't take any thought of tomorrow. That's the 25th verse. Don't take thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. I know you need that. I know you've got to have something to take care of your daily needs. And what for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He said, you know, the Lord's going to take care of your financial needs if you trust in me, but put your treasure first into my kingdom. Invest it in praying in your closet to me, praying and fasting to me. To invest in communicating with me, with the Father, letting the Holy Spirit teach you how to draw closer and how to have that true love, that ongoing forgiveness, that ongoing pure heart, not with any lasciviousness and deceit and lust. Continue in my way. Continue purifying and looking to the Lord. And as you do, communicate with others. There's hope. There's hope in Christ. Encourage them. Encourage them to live for the Lord along the way. That's putting treasures up. And don't get so carried away. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, I've often thought of that man, that muckraker. He had his head down in Christian Science, and he was just raking in the muck, raking up leaves. And they tried to call to him, and he was so busy just raking up in the leaves, he couldn't look up and see that there was something better. I think it was the road to Celestial City. He couldn't see it because he was so busy with the cares of life. And the cares of life can get us down, you know, trying to make ends meet. And we all have that. But don't get carried away with it, Jesus said, because that's not going to last. And also, it's a thorn. It can be a thorn in the flesh. It can also cause you to become contentious, and it can cause you to have strife in your hearts, and it can cause you to, you know, these other things can come along with when you get carried away with so much of the cares of life. But if you'll lay that aside and trust God and let Him help you and put your treasure up above in heaven, encouraging others, you're going to be blessed. All right, and he talks about, consider not the raiment, the lilies. He goes on into the last part of the sixth chapter saying that. The 34th verse, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Down into the seventh chapter of Matthew, it says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Now this scripture is misused many, many times. I'm going to tell you how I feel that this scripture, what Jesus is meaning well, and I looked it up some too. But Jesus is saying right here, that thing about emulation, it gets in the way when you start judging. And he said, don't judge people. If you read on down here, it's the sin you're to judge. There's sins that you are to judge against, that you are to be warned against. But whenever you begin to start striving with a brother and a sister or somebody else, it causes contention there. And he says, be careful, because it's just like, let me give an illustration. If you have an animal that you're training, for instance, they say, when you train an animal, if you make that animal back, that animal will retaliate back. You've got to learn to get the trust of that animal, and I'm just giving this as a crude illustration. You have to get the trust of that animal like a dog. I had a friend not long ago I was talking to, and she's telling me about training the dogs. She said you have to get the respect of that dog, and you have to get that dog to realize that what you're telling him, you mean business, but you've also got to connect, or that dog will retaliate back. It'll get you back, you know. In other words, you push, and that will push back. Push, that's just a common reaction. So Jesus is saying here, if you judge, they're just going to judge you right back. And he said, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You judge, it's going to be measured back to you. But, listen, he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? First, get the respect of your brother or your sister. If you have that true love, you've got that true concern, and they feel that, if you take care of that contention in yourself first, you're going to be able to help your brother or your sister, see? It says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Very, very difficult situation. And what he's saying here is, if you've got that true love in your heart, as a father has for your brother or your sister, and that's a love to help them and to encourage them, that's going to be felt. That spirit is going to be felt. There's going to be a feeling of respect there. Just as, and I'm sorry, I guess that might be a crude way, but just as in training an animal or something, that bond of respect will become there where you will feel that they will trust you. And then when you come to your brother, your sister, and say, I'd like to help you on this, and I'm just, you know, putting a little, they will have a level of respect and a trust there to know that you're telling them that for their good. Am I coming across what I'm trying to say here? They will have a respect because they know that you love them very much, that you care about them. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the kiss of a, let me see if I can find it, the kiss of a, that the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kiss of a enemy is deceitful, I think, somewhere there. Is that what it says? Something like that. It's in Proverbs. And there are times, let me see if I can find it real quickly. Proverbs 27 and 6, I was in 26 here. Yes, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Yes, thank you very much. That's what I'm saying here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you come up and you kiss somebody, you're trying to make them feel like you're on their side, but they feel underneath that there's contention, there's strife, and there's envy and there's malice, you're just going to have a retaliation back. But if you come and you're really, really burdened, and you've prayed with that friend, and there's a communication of love there, then it's another picture. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you've got a beam in your eye if you come to your brother or your sister or anyone, and you begin to try to condemn and criticize them for something, and you're doing it in the wrong manner. It's just not going to work, because they're going to judge you right back, and they're going to say, yes, but you've got this and this and this and this and this in your life. Why are you trying to straighten me out? See? And even then, he goes on, though, in the sixth verse, he gives some room. He says, but give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What did he mean by that? What did he mean? Okay, one of the sins that we read about was implacable and without understanding. A person without understanding is a person incapable of comprehending spiritual things. A person without understanding, one of the sins. There are people that you can try to help, but if they're without understanding of spiritual things, you're going to have to probably just, there might be a time you have to let them go, because they're implacable. An implacable person is someone that cannot be appeased or pacified by God or man. That's a sin, implacable. It's a deadly, of the highest pitch of an unforgiving spirit, a spirit that cannot be pacified. And you can come to that person and you can try to help them with love, with tears, and they will turn you off. Now listen, they did that to Jesus. They did that to Jesus. Jesus had the most kind, loving spirit. And what did they do? They were implacable. They turned him away. They had no understanding of what he was giving them. So, if that happens to us and we've done all we can, there's a scripture that says, live at peace with them as much as lieth in you. If you've done your best to make peace and they won't come to peaceful terms, leave them alone in God's hands. Leave them alone. I mean, you've done your best. You can't do any more. And God will set you free from that. You've forgiven. You've let them go. It says they will just turn and trample you again. So let them go. Leave them to God. But forgive. Hope for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. But you can only do so much in that case. In the seventh verse, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. A beautiful promise here. And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now this can be misinterpreted too, and people can think, good, I can bring my grocery list to the Lord. He said, if I ask for bread, he'll give me some, and I can just ask him for this and that. No, what Jesus was talking about here is spiritual things. His whole message here is in the spiritual light. He's saying, if you find yourself short on these things that I'm telling you, come to the Father, and he will give you grace. He will give you the strength and the victory over these problems, because they're things that humans face. And Jesus is saying this in the spiritual. He said, if you come and ask the Father for help with a situation, an attitude or something there, there's grace for it. If you'll humble your heart and if you'll ask him, he's got that for you, because he wants you to get along with fellow man. In the 13th verse, that's why it's going to be such a straight way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. He's saying, it's hard. It's a humble way, and it's hard for people to live like this. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The reason being, it takes humility, it takes honesty with God, and it takes the blood of Jesus. We have to be humble first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we feel we can do it in ourselves, if we think we can do it by keeping traditions and customs that will cover us, we're going to be lost. He's wanting us to realize it's the inward work of the man. And when that inward man realizes, I'm poor in spirit, I'm nothing, I'm very needy, I need you, God, then when the Spirit exposes things, and we own up to it, we give it to the Lord, honesty there, and we don't have to tell people about it. That's praying in the closet. You don't have to get up and tell others about it. It's a private affair with Jesus, with God our Father. There's a scripture that says in Philippians 4, and I love that scripture, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if we're working it out in fear and trembling, we're going to be respecting God and asking Him help. And we're going to want to keep His commandments. And then also in James, it talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. James 1 and 22. If you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Spend times in children's meeting when I took the children and I had a mirror and I messed up my hair, and I said, look, I'm looking in the mirror, but I'm not going to comb my hair because I just want to look messy. Now, they think that's funny. But I was bringing that illustration out. You know, if you look in your mirror in the morning before you go somewhere and you see something on your face that you know, it looks dirty, or, you know, scabs in your eyes or something, you're going to clean that out. You're going to comb your hair because you don't want to look bad for the day. And that's what James is saying. You look into the Word of God and you see something there that you don't like about yourself, you better adjust yourself, because certainly the Word of God is infallible. It's not going to change. So you adjust your personality, you adjust your attitudes, your thinking, your thoughts by the Word of God. And so it is. That's how we stay in the straight and narrow way. He talks about false prophets in Matthew 7 and 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Okay, false prophets are people that like to have praise and honor and recognition. And there's always going to be people that like to follow and people that like to lead. Beware of people that want to take the lead, and I'm just saying this in general, anywhere in society, in our, be careful about following blindly, but reason in your mind. Am I following? Is this by the Word of God? Is this going to lead me closer to the Lord? You know, check those things off if you are under someone or you're following. But be careful. The most important thing, I believe, is to get in connection with God. You must be in connection with the Lord. And check out the fruits, because the fruits of the Spirit, are they growing in this person that I'm following? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's not by the hands, birds of a feather flock together, and whoever is your person that you are friends with, that person's going to influence you. If the person that you're with is not wanting to do right and live for the Lord and has attitudes and things that are contrary to the Lord and has sin in it, beware of that. Beware. Don't follow that. Stay away from that, because they're leading you astray. It's what he's warning here. Be careful of that, because we don't want that contamination. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, real quickly, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins were all waiting for the bridegroom, starting with the first verse, and we're not going to read it, but we're just going to talk a little bit about it. And they were all waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they all had lamps. They were all virgins. I would say they were all saved. They were all clean. But five of them kept extra oil, and five of them just had the oil that was in their lamps. And whenever the five that had just oil in their lamps, when the oil ran out, they came in and they said to the other ones, "Give me of your oil. We want some of your oil." And what did those other five virgins say? They said no in the ninth verse, Matthew 25:9. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Another reason why we don't want to just blindly follow someone else. We want to be connected with the Father ourselves, the one that gives the oil, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. Connect with them. Keep that oil burning. And what happened here, I believe, was the foolish were just following along, and they were not paying attention. They felt like, well, they all, 10 of them, slumbered and slept, that it wasn't going to be that long. But they did not keep that connection there with the Father. So they had to go back to the Father, and while they were gone to get oil, the bridegroom came, and they were left without. Jesus said in the 13th verse, "Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We don't know our time when we'll be called to go meet the Lord. He wants us to keep that oil within ourselves, not be depending upon someone else to teach us and to lead us or guide us, but get that oil yourself and let the Father be within you and dwelling and teaching. So it is, Jesus is saying, connect with the Father. Ask the Father for help. And then this very, very beautiful parable, says in the very last part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." I believe in times coming, we're going to have some more hard hits. We don't know the future. We never do know what's before us, but we do know that as we see the evilness of the times around about us, there's more evil spirits to deal with. There's more evil channels for the devil to work through. And Jesus is wanting us to get in communion with him in the secret closets of prayer and to have that fellowship and that caring for one another, so that whenever we feel the shaking of the evilness around about us coming in and telling us, "You don't have to live so rigid," or "You don't have to," anyway, the devil and the sly ways he likes to work, he wants to come in and shake and to roar round about us and to make us fear. But if we've got this connection and we're building upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and we're doing as he commanded us, we're going to feel that firmness of his foundation under us, holding us up. And we're not going to fall, not by our strength, but because we're built upon the rock. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The devil is out today to seek whom he can to try to crumble their house. But you know, I know in the power of God, we all can stand. I believe that. I believe that there's power in the blood. There's power in his grace. It's there for each one of us. And I want to encourage you to stay true to the Lord. I believe in the saints of God. I believe that the Lord is leading and guiding. My burden is to encourage and to strengthen and to find out where the enemy has made his way or is trying to make his way and expose him. We don't want the enemy trying to come in and take some away or all. We want the Lord to continue to work and to bless and to guide us and direct us. And so you pray for me. It's a challenge to me, too. I want to be faithful to the Lord.